Last time that I spoke on Colossians 1, verses 9 through 14, where Paul is praying for the church at Colossae. And in that passage, he is asking God to give the people at Colossae spiritual knowledge and understanding and wisdom so that they can face some of the hard times that are going to be coming. Today, what I want to do is read verses 13 and 14 from that passage, because it sets up for us today what we're going to be talking about. So Colossians 1:13, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So God, through his Son, has moved us from darkness into light. He's transferred us into the new kingdom. But what do we know about who this Son is? What he's going to do in the next six verses. Is really give a succinct view of who Christ is and why we need to to show Christ has the power to move us into that kingdom and to be our Redeemer. David Matthias says this about our text today. I would not think it an exaggeration to say that this is one of the greatest paragraphs in the history of the world. It is dense with foundational and all-encompassing truth, and it is boldly Christ-centered. These may be the most important six consecutive verses in the Bible. Here is the heart of what Christian faith teaches about everything, undiluted, packed tightly in one short paragraph. And some other passages we're going to look at later are Hebrews 1 and John 1. John Piper says this about these verses. False teaching has begun to infect the minds of some of the believers in Colossae, and Paul intends for the clarification and exaltation of the majesty of Jesus Christ to be the theological vaccine that protects the Colossian Christians from the disease of Christ diminishing, Christ distorting error. In Colossians 2, we have some examples of this false teaching. And I'm going to read that here in a minute. If we don't embrace a Christ that is big enough and clear enough, we will be a sitting duck for Christ diminishing, Christ distorting philosophy, empty deceit, and human tradition. You easily mistake shadows for reality. We will stop holding fast to Christ as the great, all-supplying head of the body and take up sectarian strategies of self-improvement. If we don't believe Jesus is the God of the Bible, If we don't believe that, might as well take your Bible and throw it away right now. If we don't believe that Christ is all sufficient for us, then we need to examine our thinking of who Christ is. In the next chapter of Colossians 2, it's at verse 8 and 9, it says this: "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." In verse 16 through 19, it says this: "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels," going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments grows with the growth that is in Christ. I mean, that is from God. The section today breaks up into two passages, 15 through 17. It's going to show that Jesus is God. 18 through 20 is going to show that Jesus is the head of the church. Most heresies are going to attack two things. They're going to attack the deity of God. I mean, the deity of Christ. Was he God or was he not? And they're going to say he wasn't. It's also going to question his authority to be the head of the church. So in these passages, Paul is going to show the Colossians basically how to defend themselves. Now, I understand the women in the fall next year who are going to study the book of Colossians. What we are going to go through in 30-45 minutes today, in your study, I bet you will take 2 or 3 weeks, because there's so much richness in the verses that we're going to look at today. I think each line you could probably preach a sermon over. So today, we're going to be doing an overview. So let's read Colossians 1, starting in verse 15. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reckon to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." what I want to, oh, good grief, my voice is going bad. What I'd like to do today is look at, well, next is look at John 1. And as I read the passage, what I've did is I've highlighted some of the things in John 1 that are similar to what we just read. So John 1, 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing, not anything made that... And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and darkness has not overcome it. In verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then Hebrews 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purifications for sin, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So what do we know about this Jesus? Let's go back and look at some of the verses that we just talked about, that I just read. So He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. So my first question when I looked at this was, how can something that's invisible have an image? If you can't see it, how can you produce an image of it? Well, we can't do that. An image is really a representation of another form, of a person, of a thing. So a photograph would be an image. Recently, I had to get my driver's license renewed. And you know, when you go in and get it renewed, they take a picture of you and they give you a copy of that picture. And that picture is supposed to be an image of you so that if you get pulled over by the cops, you can show them this image of you. Look at this image they took of me. See, that's scary, isn't it? That's just my image. It doesn't show my true inner beauty. It doesn't show my magnificent charm. It doesn't show my ability to create humor or make humor. And that's the thing about an image. An image is never as good as the real thing. If I had an orange and I had a picture of an orange and you needed to get nourishment, you wouldn't eat the image. You would eat the real thing. And so Jesus' life was the image of who God is. I always keep thinking about how can I say this? If we seek after the wisdom of a man, we are looking at an image of the wisdom of God. Let me see if I can explain that. Heresies are usually based on man's belief about a certain thing. And that belief, is not Christ. It is something else. So that image of, let's say, Buddha being one of the most important men in history, a prophet, whatever you want to call him. His wisdom is a mere image of the wisdom of God. It's a slight representation. It's not an accurate representation of the wisdom of God. And so as we look at this passage today, we're looking at Christ as the exact representation of who God is. We are made in the image of God. Our wisdom is never going to be the same as God's. We might understand a little bit, but we're never going to understand everything. Here's something that was written about the image of God. Even before his incarnation, he was the image of the invisible God as the Word, as we just read in John 1, by whom God created the worlds and by whom God appeared to the patriarchs. Thus, his essential character, as always, the image of God. Before the incarnation, in the days of his flesh, and now in this glorified state, is, I think, contemplated here by the verb is. Christ has always been the image of the invisible God. In the past, in the present, and in the future. That's who he is, and we need to realize that. He is the firstborn of all creation. So what does firstborn mean? How do we interpret that? John Piper says there are four reasons why the firstborn of all creation does not mean he is part of creation. One, he is God. Not part of what God made, but he is God. The ground of verse 15b and 16 contradicts that he is part of the creation. He is the firstborn of all creation. Because by him all things were created. It would make no sense to say he is part of creation because he created it. Third reason, the word of and firstborn of all creation does not have to mean he is part of creation any more than by saying David is the coach of his son's little league team means he is little leaguer on the team. Coach of means coach over. And that's what Paul says here. He is the firstborn over all creation. He is the creator. He is the first. He has preeminence in all of creation. Fourth, the word firstborn came to mean alongside its biological meaning, having the highest rank, as in Psalm 89, where God says to David, I will make him firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. That is, not having his origin from the kings of the earth, but highest over them. So what he's trying to say here is, firstborn is not a physical thing. It's not a created thing. It's who Christ is. He is the firstborn. He is the creator that came as man to live among us and to redeem us. Now, in the next few verses, I want you to look at the little word all. It's used several times. Whenever a word is used that many times in a short passage, it has some significance. So Colossians 1:16, it says, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority, all things were created through him and for him. If he is before all things, in order to create everything, you have to be before it. So in this passage, it tells us that Jesus created everything, and there is nothing that he did not create. All creation is in Jesus, through Jesus, and for Jesus. Which means there is not anything in this world and in our life that does not relate to Jesus. We often do not see how, but the problem is not with Jesus being working in our lives, but our seeing him work in our lives. So even when you feel like he's not there, he's there working in your life. In Romans 8, Paul says this, no, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ, the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because he is over all, and because we have been redeemed by him, there is nothing able to separate us from him. In verse 17 it says, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. When we read earlier in Hebrews 1, we read that he holds all things together, upholds the universe by the word of his power. Could there be any other being that is his equal? If he is the creator of all, the answer is no. So why would the Colossians be tempted to believe anything else? why are we prone to look at other philosophies and other things in our life? And I'm talking about man, I'm not talking about us in this congregation, because I think we focus ours, we know that Jesus is who upholds all things. But in the world, why is it so easy? If you come to the fact or to the belief that Jesus is God and he is the creator of all things, then you have to make a decision. You're going to follow him, or are you going to follow the weak you ever have one of those days where you just can't get that one word? If man will seek out after anything that tickles their ears, and they will do that, okay, let me back up. We believe and know that Jesus is God. If anyone else comes to that realization and yet they still reject him, then they are like men having their ears tickled. They are men and women who don't want to submit to the real authority. And the Colossians are going to be tempted with this. They are going to be tempted with other philosophies and other things. But if they know and understand that Jesus is God and he is before all things, that's going to help them stand firm against error or false teaching. I was talking to a friend this week, and we were talking about scripture, and I was asking him, do you believe there is absolute truth? And he basically said, no. Truth is just what you believe. So everyone has their own truth. Here in scripture, we see the only truth. If you can't accept this truth of who Jesus is, then we are in trouble. And in him all things hold together. I remember the first time I read this verse, someone told me it was that Jesus is the super glue of the universe. He holds everything together. I got to thinking about this when earlier we talked about Christ created everything. You know, God takes nothing and makes something out of it. When we say man created something, we are basically saying that man took what was already here, rearranged it, and made something new. We're not creating anything out of nothing. We are using other things to build something or make something. God is the only one that can create. We can create images, but we can't create the real thing. Only God can do that. In verse 18, we make the switch to Christ is head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. earlier we looked at that he moved us out of the domain of darkness into the domain of light, and that Jesus has redeemed us. The redeemed are the church. His redeeming power is demonstrated by victory over death. He is supreme over everything by his provision of salvation. If he is preeminent, then he is above all. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. This is hard for me to grasp, in the sense that, and I think it's one of those things we'll never be able to explain fully. How can God become man and be man and God at the same time? It's one of the great mysteries of the Bible. And here we have, for all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in him. That kind of blows my mind to understand that and to explain it. It's just difficult to do. All the fullness of God is in Jesus, not just for the sake of an effective redemption, but also for our eternal satisfaction in him. There is no delight, no goodness, no mercy in God that we must bypass, that we must bypass Christ to access. All the fullness, all the joy, all of God is there in him. The false teachings that people are going to bring up are going to try to show that God is in things. It's in materials. It's in everything solid is evil. Only the spiritual is good. That's one of the falsehoods they're going to be teaching. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. If Jesus is God, and all things are held together by him, then all things are affected by his act of redeeming everything through him. So when Christ died, rose again, he redeemed the world. He reconciled to himself all things. He redeemed everything. Doesn't mean that he redeemed everything and everyone's going to go to heaven now. For those who are unsaved, you can have redemption through him. For those who reject him, his act of redemption condemns them. So in Christ, all things are reconciled. They're put in their proper place. The ungodly, because they reject redemption of Christ, will be thrown into hell. The righteous who accept Christ will be with him in heaven. So as you think about these verses, I would read over them and contemplate over them over and over again. What do we learn from these verses about who this Jesus is? This is what we learn. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is before all things. Through him all things were created that are not God. He holds everything together. If he were to not be involved with us, we would go back to nothingness. But he holds everything together, holds everything he created together. He is the head of the church, the firstborn, in the sense that he was the first one raised from the dead, and now he sits in bodily form with the Father. And Jesus Christ is reconciler of everything. He is the only one that can reconcile the relationship between us and him, or reconcile the relationship between us and the Father. He is the only one that can do that. This next week, think about these six things. Look back at these six verses and read them over and over again, because they are foundational truth that we need to have in order to know him and serve him and know how to protect ourselves from false teaching. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you sent your son for us. It's hard for us to understand sometimes how you can be God and man at the same time, how Jesus can be God and man at the same time, how he willingly came and sacrificed his life to provide salvation for us, that he gave his all so that we can have all. Father, help us understand the deeper truths of Scripture. Help us to learn how to take this Scripture today and apply it to our lives, to use it in defense as we share the gospel with people. There is only one God, three in one, and that's hard for us to understand at times. We know it's true. We believe it. We thank your son for being submissive and coming as a man and redeeming us. Once again, thank you for being our God, for loving us, for caring for us, and for bringing us into a right relationship with you. Amen.